Father, it's always your time, but just now especially, help our minds to focus despite the hot conditions, despite some of the fatigue some of us would be facing. We are here to hear you speak to us. We pray that would happen, and we would be able to listen to you, understand what you are saying, and respond to you in the most appropriate way. Amen. Well, it's the start of 2020. I'm sure many of us have thought about the year that has gone by. And looking into this year, we probably have a rough idea of where we'd like to be by the end of the year. It's something that we do every year, isn't it? But here's something that very few people, when they think about what we call New Year's resolutions, here's something very few people would do. Very few people would think about or choose suffering and death. I mean, who wants to suffer and die? Anyone? No. Thank you, Indran. But, you know, look, I know it's not the first thing we want to think about at the start of the year, but it is something that God says is part of your life and my life as a Christian. Suffering and death. Now, yes, you know, it's not very appealing. We probably would be drawn to things like success and living well, achieving our goals for this year, etc. None of us is going to have on that list of things to accomplish this year suffering and dying. We've just heard of our sister who probably never planned this, but right at the start of the year, January 1, she died. So it could happen to us any day of this year, isn't it? At any point in time. Humanly speaking, to live well, is what appeals to all of us. Think of how many people we knew last year who have suffered. It wasn't part of their plan. How many people we knew last year who are now dead, members of this congregation, who are no longer with us. It's not something that we think about, especially at the start of the year. So as we look into this year, the first Sunday of January 2020, as we look into this year and beyond, as Indran keeps reminding us, we've got to look beyond 2020 as well. I want to invite you to listen very carefully and understand what God's will is. You know, having worked with teenagers for a long time and youth, and still speaking to some adults who have come to the Christian faith, a lot of people say, you know, how do I know what God's will for my life is? At this stage, I want to redirect you to the most senior rector in the room, and perhaps he's going to give us an answer for that. How do we know what God's will is? Well, I want us to understand what Peter is saying, because our brother Peter, you would remember, if you've been going through the Gospels and following the life of Jesus, you're going to see a shadow there, and in that shadow was Peter. Peter was wherever Jesus went. Peter was the man who was the fisherman, remember? And he walked with Jesus ever since he'd been called. He was the one who saw all these miracles and he heard all the wonderful teachings of Jesus. Peter was that disciple who was known to be outspoken. He couldn't hold his tongue. He'd say whatever comes to his lips before he thought about it. That's Peter. Peter was the one who even rebukes Jesus when Jesus speaks about how he is to become king. Peter misunderstands the whole thing and he says it's not going to be so. Peter was the one who Jesus says, listen, I've prayed for you because Satan wants to take you. That's Peter. Peter was the one who was there with Jesus when he was transfigured. And he was found to be with Moses and Elijah. This is Peter. Peter was that one who, when Jesus was arrested, was outside there in the court, and people recognized him and said, aren't you one of his disciples? And Peter was that very one who said, no, I'm not. He denied knowing Jesus, having anything to do with Jesus. Here is Peter, the same Peter. Peter was the one who was there, who witnessed the sufferings of Jesus, who saw Jesus die. That's Peter. And it's the same Peter who ran and got to the tomb that Sunday morning and found that it is empty. It's the same Peter who, not so long after that, was joined with Jesus, who had restored him and given him an instruction to love and serve God's people. That's Peter who's writing this letter. And he's writing this letter knowing what it is to follow Jesus, knowing what it is to suffer with Jesus, knowing what it is to suffer for Jesus. This is Peter who's writing to Christians, who knows what it is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Not perfectly, but to be a disciple of Jesus. And that's who you and I are if we believe in Jesus Christ. We're disciples of Jesus. We're followers of Jesus. We learn after Jesus. Oh, what must that mean to walk in His steps that Jesus walked? It wasn't a road without suffering, was it? The servant of God had to come and suffer and die. And every step He took, if we're walking in His steps, what do you think that means for you and I? It's probably very different to what we think of when we look ahead into 2020 or the rest of our lives and imagine that we're going to improve and be successful and it's going to be glorious if we have our way. It might be. You might accomplish everything you set out to do, but to what end? But to what end? Now, I'm not saying we all got to, suddenly change our minds here in the sense that we got to go out and make sure that someone persecutes us and that we suffer for Jesus. I don't think that's what Peter is saying. Let's understand what God is saying to us here. What is Peter reminding us in this letter? And to do that, I want us to understand the people that Peter was writing to. He's writing to Christians. He's writing to remind Christians who they really are. And to remind Christians why they're still here. I often say this, that when we became Christians, when our eyes were opened and we saw who Jesus was and we believed in Him, and put our faith in Him for salvation, God could have just taken us up to be with Him immediately. It's done. You're saved. But why does He leave you here? Why do you still live the rest of today? Why do you go to bed and wake up again tomorrow morning? Why? Peter is reminding all of us here why we are here and what it means for us to live as Christians, as disciples of Jesus. And so if you could see with me this morning as we look at 1 Peter chapter 4, I've called the sermon Alive for the Will of God. Alive for the Will of God. Look at the opening words of Peter in this letter. If you got 1 Peter open, 1 Peter, chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with His blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And in that, he sort of almost sums up who we are and what we're all about. He calls Christians, he calls you and I, God's elect. Of all the millions and billions of people in the world over all of time, you have been chosen by God. Remember that promise through Isaiah? God says that He has chosen us. He has selected us. That's who we are. We are God's elect. We are God's chosen ones. Here is an identity when I go into 2020 for me to remember. When I look into the mirror, perhaps one of my goals is to look better. I got to forget about that. Here's the first thing to remember. To look beyond what I see in the mirror. To look inside of who God has called me to be. I am God's chosen one. God's elected me. He has chosen me. Why? If he only knew me. Well, he does know me. And yet he still chose me. And that's the same for you, dear friend, if you're a Christian. We're God's elect, we're God's chosen ones. You and I are people who have been handpicked by God to receive his mercy, to know his love and receive that love, and to be the people of God as we live the rest of our lives so that the world may know God as we continue to live here on earth. You see, when Peter wrote this letter to the church, he tells us, you know, this is not just one local congregation. This is all the elect exiles, Christians dispersed around Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. This is a wide region. He's writing to Christians who in this phase of their walk with the Lord are facing all sorts of challenges. And these churches are spread around this Asia region. And it didn't make much sense to them as to why they were suffering. They were meant to be living like God's people, but somehow they found themselves in this part of their Christian life living as rejects, Christian rejects. What was happening is that, and you know what this is like. We come from a background. We live in society. We're immersed by a certain culture. We see people living a certain way around us. We hear people talk a certain way. Our minds are sort of led to think the way people think. It was the same for these people, you see. They grew up in a pagan culture. Some of them may have grown up in Jewish cultures. That's what they knew. Their understanding of what it means to worship God, to be spiritual or to be holy, was tied up to who they were before they became Christians. What does that mean for us? That means that for us it may have been traditions and rituals. For us it may be some form of understanding of super spiritual power that we need to have. And many of those Christians that Peter is writing to were drawn to the lifestyles of the people that were around them. This is what happens, and be careful of this. It happened to all of us last year, and it's going to happen to us if we continue living through this year. The world around us is going to be a massive influence to the way we think and the way we live. It's going to affect what we believe, and therefore it'll affect our life. These Christians were drawn to all of the pagan practices that were around them. They were misled by false teaching. When you don't come to know the truth, it can be very easy to be misled by something that is false. Last week I was at a church preaching, and I said to the congregation something that I want to share with you as well. We must be very careful that we don't just throw around scripture. So one of the most dangerous things we can do as Christians is to just hear scriptures thrown to us or just blurt out scriptures. It can be very dangerous and detrimental to our Christian walk. I'm not saying we shouldn't be quoting the scriptures, but let's understand this. Don't just throw out words, but rather communicate the truth of God's word. And there's a very subtle and dangerous difference. If we had the time, we would begin right at the beginning in the Garden of Eden when this happened. When the words of God were played around with. And it happened throughout the history of God's people. It even happens to Jesus himself. When Satan came to him with the words of God, he was quoting the scriptures. But he did not want to deal with the truth. These people were being misled by false teaching. And when you read Peter's second letter, you'll hear how bad it was. And it affected their understanding of who Jesus is. It skewed in their minds the Word of God. And as a result, it affected the way they lived in the world. It weakened their hope in Jesus. It diminished their joy of salvation. It crippled many Christians spiritually. There are other Christians who were disturbed that when they look around them in the church, that Christians are suffering, that Christians were dying. This was the same problem in Thessalonica. Remember that Paul writes to the Thessalonians having to encourage them that those who die in the Lord are safe. Here's the problem. People have come to believe that when you become a Christian, life suddenly changes like that and everything's going to be well. Yes, it is well with your soul and God. But that doesn't necessarily mean when you live as a Christian, as Peter is going to show us now, that everything's going to be well in this world. We need to be aware of that and expect that. That with the blessings of salvation comes the burdens of being a child of God in this world. They were wondering, what's going on? Aren't we Christians? What's this promise of eternal life if I'm still dying? Or if people around me are still dying? They were questioning God's truth. And still there were some Christians who were not sure how to just keep on living, persevering in this world as God's elect. I don't know if you faced any one or a few of those challenges in the year that has passed, but I'm sure that those are going to still be down the road for us as we get on into the year. So helping all of us to think clearly about life, at the start of this year, Peter has these words for us. Look at chapter 1 and verse 13. Chapter 1 and verse 13, he says, prepare your minds for action. This is a new way of thinking. Prepare your minds for action because it's going to be hard getting to the world. Be self-controlled. Set your hope not on anything else. This is what Bishop reminded us of at the New Year's Eve watch night service. Set our hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. You got a hope there at Christ's coming. Basically, what is he saying? He's saying, get a hold of yourself, man. Get a hold of yourself. Keep trusting in God's salvation. Don't give up. Don't be a bad testimony for Jesus. Be blameless in the way that you live your life. And the reason that he's saying that is because the Christians who now started living like the community around them became a bad testimony. The Christians who were losing hope in Jesus were being a bad witness. Chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, he says, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. God is holy. God is separate from anything that is sinful. Chapter 2, verse 9 to 12, he says, but you are a chosen people. Remember who you are. You are a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You're a people belonging to God, not to the world, not to the forces of evil and darkness. You belong to God. In fact, you don't even belong to yourself. You belong to God that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. That's who we are. That's what we ought to be doing. He goes on and he says, once you were not a people. Once you had no king, you had no rule, you had no law governing you. But now you are the people of God. I don't know if that means anything for you. You're the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, that's devastating. But now you have received mercy. Dear friends, he says, I urge you as aliens, in other words, as foreigners in this world, and as strangers in the world, I urge you to abstain from sinful desires. Here's the reason why. Do you see what he says after that? What do sinful desires do? Which war against your soul. Have you ever thought of sinful desires in that way? It's at war against your soul. So he says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Isn't that just what the world is saying to us today as Christians? You guys are wrong. You guys are haters. You don't want people to enjoy their sexuality. Think of what's going on just in terms of gender. Male and female. They say, who are you to say that there's just two sexes? Do you know that, for example, in Canada, you cannot even give your child a sex. Is it a boy or a girl? You can't even do that. When your child grows up to a certain age, then they can choose whether they are male or female. But yet the church comes and say, well, God has created man, male and female. Genesis chapter 1. We believe that and we hold to that. And the world says, something wrong with you guys. But live such good lives, Peter says, among the pagans, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they're still going to see your good deeds and God will be glorified when he comes and delivers us. Hold on to that. Hold on to Christ's return to glorify his saints. One of the most difficult things in this world is to be a Christian. A genuine Christian. The great wars of history have got nothing on the Christian life. Nothing. Peter says this is war. It's war. But remember, this Peter who saw Jesus tortured and persecuted and destroyed is the same Peter who saw Jesus resurrected. So there's hope. Because Jesus has won this battle. He has won the war. In this war, there are going to be many battlefronts that you and I have got to face. There's the internal conflict of your own sinful desires that's seeking to destroy your soul from within. Remember, this is war, he says. The enemy has superb spiritual war tactics and he is seeking out an opportunity to bring you down. There's a battle for godliness in your relationships. There's a battle in the territory of your workplace. There's a battle in your social life. There's attack from the world all around you. And there's a very bad track record from our past that's chanting against all of our efforts to be godly, that's seeking to bring us down and discourage us. As guilt points out the undeniable failings and weaknesses of the past and our present. And the battle against sin is fierce, isn't it? You know it. I know it. Being a holy, godly Christian has got to be the most difficult calling ever. And yet it's possible. And that's why Peter is writing. He's saying to us, it's possible. He already mentioned it at the start in verse 5, where God's elect who through faith, as we live through this life, through faith, we listen to this, here's the battle, but by faith we are being shielded. Through faith we are being shielded by God's power. So don't be discouraged when you're being attacked, when you're being tempted, when you feel like you're just not keeping up. Don't be discouraged. Hold on. Remain in faith, because by faith in Jesus, God shields us. And he says, until the very end, right to the end. It's not a losing battle for those who are faithful. Why? Because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. When we trust in Jesus, We go back to that point in the war when Jesus had already defeated our enemies. That is why our faith in that event throughout the battle is one that shields us to the very end. Do you get it? We go back to that point when Jesus defeated the enemy on the cross. And as we put our faith in that event through the rest of our lives until He returns, we are shielded by that power of God, by the gospel. It's not a losing battle for those who are faithful. When we trust in Jesus, we go back to that point in the war when the enemies were disarmed, defeated, weakened in all of their attacks against us. Do they still attack? Are we still being tempted? Yes. Are they going to be victorious? That's up to you and me as to whether we give in or give up. You see, friends, Jesus has defeated sin. This is the reason He came, John tells us, to defeat the works of the devil, to defeat the works of the enemy. He defeated sin by His death because He became sin for us, and He hung on the cross, and with Him there, sin hung on the cross, and God brought upon all of His wrath that is due on sin, and sin was destroyed in the death of Jesus. That's what He did. He conquered death because He rose to life again. So what do we have to fear? But God Himself. And because of Jesus' death and because of His resurrection, you and I, as believers in Jesus, as disciples of Jesus, we live with the hope of the victory of Jesus Christ. Yes, there are times where you're going to bring your head down, but remember, the circumstances of our life are temporary. So lift your head up as a Christian. Remember what matters most. It mattered so much to God that He sent His only Son, who gave Himself up to die for you and I. That's how much it mattered. So that whoever believes in Him is not going to perish, but is going to have eternal life. We live in the hope of that victory, because He didn't give in to sin, but He destroyed it on the cross when He suffered for you and for me. Who wants to suffer and die? None of us. But you see, when we put our faith in Jesus, when we identify with Him, which is what we did in the communion, we partake in the death, in the sufferings of Jesus, then we say, I do. I constantly go back to the cross and I live in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm going to close with these words that Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 4 from verse 1, and we'll pick it up next week. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1. He says, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, with the same attitude. For whoever has suffered in the flesh is done with sin. He has ceased from sin. So as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for evil human desires or passions, but live for the will of God. You see, the time has passed, Peter says. You spent enough time in the past doing what the Gentiles, what the pagans want to do, living in sensuality, living in passions, living in drunkenness, in orgies, in drinking parties, and in lawless idolatries. He says, you spent enough time in the past doing that. And he says that, you know, when the pagans look at these things with respect to these things, they are surprised when they look at you. And you don't join them in the same flood of debauchery. And then they malign you. They insult you. They hurl their abuses at you. But they're going to give an account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead, as we all will. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though we are judged by the standards of man, judged in the flesh the way people are, we might live in the Spirit the way God does. Because we've been born again. We've been born again. I trust as you go into this year, that is the life we would live. The life that God has brought forth in us. Let's pray. Our Father, you have so much to say to us in your word. Words of life, words of encouragement, words of hope. It is so clear, Lord, but how foolish we are if we reject it, if we close our ears to what you are saying. Thank you for all that you have done through Jesus for us, your mercy and your grace, your love that was poured out on us on the cross. I pray, Lord, that this would be on our minds as we go on to live, that we are a new creation. We have been born again to live a new life, a life in Jesus, even if it might mean that we suffer for it for a short while, to enjoy the glory of your victory. Help us live with this hope in that faith. Amen.